Jesus asked the Pharisees this question: what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They could not answer that question fully. They understood that the Christ, the Messiah, was the son of David. They did not understand the Christ that Wally talked about before we partook of the Lord's Supper. They did not understand that He was in heaven eternally, the Son of God. They did not understand that He would enter a human body to die for the sins of mankind. And yet Christ was challenging them about their concepts of the Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 13, He asked the question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? This is a different question. The first question is, what do you think about the Christ of the Old Testament? This question is, what do people think about me, the person standing before you? In verse 16, verse 15, He said, who do you say that I am? So they said, the people think you are one of the prophets, Elijah, John the Baptist. And then He turns the focus on these men, His disciples, and said, what do you think about me? Who do you think that I am? Those are critical questions. Christ asked them. I did not. And in verse 18, you'll see that an understanding of those questions is the foundation of what He would build called the church. Upon this rock I will build my church. Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But it's an understanding of what that entails. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to understand it. And it's another thing to let it control who you are and how you live. And yet it's the people who not only understand it and believe it, but have committed themselves to the truth of it that formed the group called the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus were in our audience this morning, He might ask each one of us that same question. Either, what do you think about the Christ, or what do you think about me? Now, while we could talk about the various views that people may have, or mistaken views that people may have, the fact is sometimes in an audience, say like this audience, we have people of various ages. And we might have people who think these are questions that I don't feel compelled to deal with right now. These are religious questions of a high order. I've got other things to be concerned with. I've got school. I've got my friends. I've got other things that I do, sports, maybe activities. And I am a bit young to be challenged with the responsibilities of thinking about God and what grows out of my concepts of that. But you're very familiar with the story of Joseph. And Joseph was 17 when we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 37. That would get close to the age of some of the young people in this audience, 17 years old. You'd remember that his brothers were jealous of him and hated him, sold him into slavery. In Genesis chapter 39, in spite of the fact that he'd been sold into slavery, we see in the first part of the chapter, the Lord was with Joseph And his owner saw the evidences that God was with him. After his owner's wife lied about him and accused him of something he wasn't guilty of, and he was thrown into prison. Even then, we read in the last part of the chapter, in verse 21 and verse 23, the Lord was with Joseph. It sure doesn't look like he's with him, does it? He's sold as a slave, tries to be a responsible servant, refuses to sin with his wife, the man's wife. He's thrown into jail where he spends 2 years of his life. The Lord was with him? Yes. If it wasn't for this young man, you would not have the story that you have in the rest of the book of Genesis and the rest of the Old Testament, in fact. In chapter 45 and verse 7, a number of years later, when he was in his 30s, he explained to his brother, God sent me here. God sent him ahead to preserve life and to preserve the lineage through whom God had made a covenant with all the nations of the earth, that in Abraham's seed all would be blessed. Well, I'm saying, young men, young women, right now at your age, it's not too early to think about who is the Christ and what do I think about him and how does he impact the decisions I make at school, at work, in my family, or whatever it may be. Someday, if the Lord grants you his grace, you're going to be in your 20s and you're going to be in your 30s and in your 40s. What you are then and who lives you impact may well depend upon your decision to think about the Christ and who he is. That's the very purpose of Wally's comments this morning, to make us think about the Christ and who he is and what he did and what that demands of me. The songs that Josh has led us in is to focus upon the glory of God's magnificent grace and the Son that he sent to this earth for us. But there are so many other cases of young people in your Bible. Samuel, you remember, his mother dedicated him to the Lord, and he went to serve. As a boy, it says. As a boy, he served in the priesthood. There was Hezekiah at the age of about 25. He became a king over the nation. One of the best kings the southern kingdom ever had. 25. What do 25-year-olds think about? Careers and jobs and secular things. Maybe girls, etc. But he was a man who revered God. There's Josiah. What a great story. Man at 8 years old, young boy, appointed king. And at 16, he set his heart to serve God. And at 20, he went through a number of reforms in the nation. Difficult things that he did. Then there was the case of Daniel. Daniel was in his teens, maybe as early as 15, when he was taken captive into a foreign land. And when he was encouraged to partake of what the king gave him to feed him for the king's service, he had already made up his mind as to what he would and would not do. He was a determined young man. He didn't have to wait till he got 25 or 30. He had made up his mind to serve God. There's the wonderful story of Esther. We don't know her age, but she was a young woman of marriageable age who had a faith in God, and her choices made the difference as to whether or not the Jewish nation was preserved. So there was Joseph back here, a 17-year-old boy, who impacted whether or not the nation survived. Here's a young woman, probably in a late teens, or maybe in her early 20s, who impacted the salvation of the nation. Here's Mary, a young woman living in an ungodly city of Nazareth. Had a bad reputation. But she was a virgin. And she was the one God selected to be the one in whom Jesus' body would be conceived. And then there's Timothy. A young man that it seems like had a father who was not a Christian. like an idolater. But he had a mother and a grandmother who taught him from the time he was a little child. He became a co-worker of the Apostle Paul. He became a gospel preacher of the church at Ephesus. But all of that started back when he was young. And so, is it too young to think about these very questions? You might think, wish while he'd get through about this stuff about Jesus. That's for Doug, and that's for Elizabeth, and that's for Rocky. No, that's for every young person in this audience. You're not too young to think about Jesus Christ. When you think about Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 42, you find he was 12 years old when this incident is recorded. They went to Jerusalem, you recall. And when the parents left, Jesus stayed behind, but they didn't know it. They went back to look for him, and they were very concerned about him. In fact, when they found him there, he was questioning the rulers there in the synagogue. And they said, "How could you treat us this way?" They didn't understand who he was. Mary may have had some glimpses, but she really did not understand the immensity of his being born on this earth and his mission here. But he gave her a glimpse when he said, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's house?" But there's Joseph and there's Mary. No, not that. "I have a higher mission on this earth." He understood his mission. And as much as he loved and respected his parents, he was conscious of that responsibility. Not all 12-year-olds, obviously, are ready to make that kind of commitment because they haven't been taught. Or their moral development has not been such that they can make that kind of choice. But a lot of these young people in this audience can. And so, what do you think about the Christ may well be a question that Jesus would pose to a young person. I know in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, the Holy Spirit had Solomon write, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." Youth is not defined as far as age at that particular point. Youth is a term of wide significance. But certainly it's something for young people to think about. Who is this Christ? Do you ever study about the Christ, young people? His nature? These very things that were brought up in the comments and in the songs this morning? Or you say, "I'll deal with that when I'm in my 20s or in my 30s. It's a mistake if you don't think about the Christ now and if parents don't encourage you to do that. Later on, as you get older, you're going to get busy with life. You're going to get busy with college. Then you're going to get busy with your career. And then if you have a family, you're going to get busy with your family. There's going to be demands about the place you live, keeping it up. There are going to be demands with your wife and your children. You may say, "You know, I really don't have time to really dwell on it. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to sing about Christ occasionally." But to stop and think about really His majesty and glory and my service to Him and who He is, I'm awfully, awfully busy. There was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was around 30 when he took upon himself the tremendous mission of being a forerunner for the Christ and telling all his Jewish friends and neighbors that they had to believe in this Christ and completely change their lives. The Christ they supposedly understood was not the truth. John said it's going to take a change of life to serve this Christ. It's not our matter. He's going to free you from taxes and we're going to go in war against the Roman government. But John the Baptist took that courageous charge at the age of about 30. Because he was so bold, he eventually lost his life preaching that message. There was Eunice. You might say, "Why didn't I put Lois?" I could have. The grandmother. I wanted to put Eunice, the mother. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul talks about the faith that dwelt in Timothy, which first dwelt in his mother and grandmother. Now, when Paul wrote that to Timothy, 2 Timothy, he was probably between 35 and 40, maybe somewhere around that age of 35, 36, 38, somewhere in there. That's the indications. What does that have to do with what we're talking about? So here's this boy in that particular age. What does that have to do with Eunice? If he was, say, 35 and from a child he had known the scriptures, how old was Eunice when she was teaching Timothy? You know, you subtract 30, 32, 33 years. You get back to the time Timothy was a baby. How old was his mama 32, 33 years ago? A young mother, evidently. But this young mother had a sense of responsibility to teach Timothy, chapter 3, verse 15, the sacred writings, which would make him wise unto salvation. So at the time of what we might call middle age, when people are busy with life and careers, they often don't take time to think about Jesus and His demands upon your life. We've got a lot of people in this range in this audience, don't we? Late 20s, 30s, early 40s. What do you think about the Christ? Do you take time other than when you come to church to think about the Christ and who He is and what He demands? You know that Jesus was about 30 when He began His ministry. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. What's your age? We may think devoting yourself to Christ and knowing His will and serving Him and dealing with these important questions of depth and consequences are for the older guys. But you can see that that's not the case. And so Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? That's His question. Now when people get older, they may think, well, you know, I'm too old to think. My life is on the downward slide. Not a whole lot I can do anymore. But you're familiar with the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. What the Bible says in Luke 1 is they were advanced in age. I'm not sure how old they were. Advanced in age. Did not think they could have children. And God blessed them with a boy. And that boy was John the Baptist. But even at this advanced age, they were indeed serving God and became an important tool in God's work of bringing this Christ into the world, because John was the forerunner of Christ. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, the angel told Zacharias, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. God had some work for this righteous, godly couple. What if they had quit serving God? Say, I've served God for 40 years or 50 years. What else is there for me? Sometimes when people get older, their faith grows dimmer. Their service declines. What do you think about the Christ? Do you think the Christ demands when you're 50 you can retire? Or 60? Or 70? What do you think about the Christ? Whatever age you are in this audience, and we've got people that really fit this category, that is age-wise. There was Anna in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2 in verse 36 and verse 37, she was a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. Now, it depends on how you take those two phrases. It could be saying she's 84 now. It could be after she became a widow, she was 84, plus the 7 years of marriage, plus whatever old she was when she married, she might have been over 100. But the point is, she was an aged woman. But look at this woman. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. When is it time when you've said enough prayers, when you've called enough of God's saints, when you've done enough visiting, when you worked enough in the kingdom, when you read the Bible enough, when you've tapped the potential that God gave you. I don't know a limit to that. Do you? We work for a company, work for 30 years or whatever it may be, we retire and go on a different course in life. Serving this Christ is not that way. You serve until you breathe your last breath. What do you think about the Christ and what he demands? There's Paul. Paul wrote Timothy, 2 Timothy. The indications are, when you look at the chronology of the book of Acts, here's Paul in prison. He's not going to get out. He's going to die there. He's probably in his late 60s. He had been serving Christ for maybe 30 years. He had been in prisons. He had been stoned. He had been threatened. He had to flee for his life. He had established churches. He had preached and preached and preached and preached. Isn't that enough? He's in prison. He's going to die. And what does he do? He just keeps working. He writes a letter to this young preacher to encourage him. What can you do? Call? Write? Encourage? What do you think about the Christ and what he demands of you, whatever age you may be? There's Moses. After he was first called at 40, you remember, because of the events that transpired with the Egyptian whom he killed, he fled, became a shepherd. 80 years old. 80 years old. Once again, he's employed by God to lead the people. 80 to 120. Now, how old are you? So, well, they live to be older age, okay? Adjust that age to 120. That was unusual even then, but adjust it by 20% or whatever. What would God expect of you? What about Daniel? We read about Daniel a while ago. We mentioned him. That when he was but a teenager, he was taken captive, but he had made up his mind to serve God. In his 80s, he's still reading the Bible that he had. He read from the book of Jeremiah about the end of the captivity. He still prayed 3 times a day. So what do you think? Now, they didn't even have what you have about the Christ. They had some. We live in the full blazing glory of the revelation of the New Testament. How much would God expect us to know about this Christ? About him giving his body for us on the cross and shedding his blood for us? And what would he expect of you and me? But people may put it off and put it off until finally they're toward the end of their life. Maybe they're racked with pain. Hopefully their mind can still think. They think, you know, it's all over for me. I'm old. I'm very limited in my activities. Maybe you have to have people assist you. And they say it's too late to think. I'm too ill. Too ill to think. You know that's possible. And if people get too ill to think, they lose their capacity to think. They may blame God. But it's not God's fault. The very fact that you've lived to be 65, 75, 85, whatever it may be, it demonstrates what 2 Peter 3:9 talks about. God is patient or long-suffering. That particular context talks about the preaching of the fact that the end of the world is going to come and Jesus is going to come back in judgment. And people say, no, it's not going to happen today. Just this week is like last week. Next week is going to be like this week. There's no end of time and judgment on ungodly men, so they just keep living their lives as they want to. But you can apply that way of thinking to an individual's life. You wake up every morning, go to work, do whatever you do. Christ is out there somewhere. Then you reach the end of your life. Maybe you can't think clearly. Don't blame God. If God was gracious enough to you to give you 60 years or 80 years or whatever it may be, there's no excuse for you not now being able to acknowledge who Christ is. And it may get harder to grasp some of these concepts as our mind degenerates. That's all the more reason at whatever age you are, young, middle of your life, older, whatever, to take those advantages now. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we talked about Paul writing this letter to Timothy. What a difference, different outlook on life. Paul's in prison. He is, if you want to say it that way, in his dying prison, not his dying bed. He's not getting out alive. But when you look at his letter and the attitude that he had, you see a different perspective that you can have because he thought about Christ back in his 30s. Probably obeyed the gospel in his 30s. We can't be certain of his age, but somewhere in there. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he said, "I am being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come." In other words, I'm going to die. It's not going to be very long. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Let death come. I'm ready. I'm not afraid. I know what's going to happen after I die. I know where I'm going and I'm ready. Not because I'm perfect. But if you want to find a man that extolled the grace of Christ that we sang about, you read his writings. He was saved by grace, but he had confidence in the gospel of Christ. And he didn't wait till he was in his 60s. But he spent his life serving this risen master. Wouldn't it be sad to get to the end of your life? Maybe people have tried to persuade you throughout the years. Sometimes it's a mate. Sometimes it's a friend. Maybe something you read in a tract or a pamphlet, but you turn a dull ear. And you go on with your life. And then, one night, you go to sleep, never to wake up. That's what happened to this man in Luke 12. "Oh, I'm going to build bigger barns. I've got plans for my future. I'm going to take all my crops and store them there." God said, "You fool. You fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Now who will own those things that you've prepared?" What do you think about the Christ today? In whatever status and wherever you are. Once you die, it's too late to think. The writer of Ecclesiastes talked about life under the sun or on the earth. And he talked about the fact that once men die, all of their plans are done. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, you know, people say, "I intend to do, I will someday." He said, "Let me tell you, when you die, there is no activity or work. There is no knowledge. There is no wisdom. There is no planning in Sheol where you're going. That's it. In the grave," the New King James says. It's done. Your opportunities are gone. Over in John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus made the statement, "We must work while it is day. The night comes when no man can work." So while you've got the light of day, whether it's the early sunrise, it's the midday, or it's the evening sunset, use the day you have, because there's coming a time it's going to be too late. The sun will be down. the day will be over. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus was asked a question about that we sometimes concern ourselves with. It's really none of our business. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 23, someone said to him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" I'm going to use that in a future lesson before too long, I think. No, people worry about, well, what about the people in the denominations that don't know Christ, or the denominations that don't serve Christ as they should? What about people in godless religions that never heard about Jesus Christ? What are they going to do? Where are they going when they die? And that's the way people think. Here's what Jesus said. Look, strive. Strive's a verb. Where's the subject? You know, to have a sentence, you have a subject and a verb. The subject's understood. You strive. You strive. To do what? To enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. Listen to this. You strive. Now listen, the picture. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside, knock on the door, saying, "Lord, open to us." He will answer and say to you, "I do not know where you're from." And folks, death shuts the door. That's it. Whatever sermons we may have heard, whatever Bible reading we may have done, it's all past. And there's nothing you can do to respond to it now. But in contrast to that, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 14 and verse 13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for their works follow with them. The life they devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ will serve to access the grace of God, and they'll have a wondrous future because they made that choice to think about who Christ is and what that demanded of their lives. And so death is really a blessing for them. Blessed are those who die in the Lord." You know, we can put off the question of who Christ is. We can give it casual notice. We can just talk about it, but not really make it the controlling factor of our lives and bow the knee to Him as we should. But here's a fact. If this book is right, there's going to come a day when every man and woman, every boy and girl who have ever lived will know who Christ is and confess it. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. That's not the name Jesus. It's who he is. The very question he asked, "Who am I? Do you understand who I am?" And given him a name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in the heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, what does that mean? Master and ruler. He's Lord. You don't have to serve Him now, but you will have to answer to Him. You will acknowledge His glory. So what do you think about the Christ? Well, Jesus paints a picture of people who've passed that threshold of death. A rich man and a poor man. The rich man had no thought about the Christ or a responsibility to God. He was enjoying life. He didn't even care about the poor man and his condition, but he died. How things change when we die. He pleaded to Abraham, "Send somebody to send me some comfort. I'm tormented in this flame." And he said, Luke chapter 16, 25, "Son, remember?" Boy, that's when you wish your mind didn't work. Remember? Remember back on earth Wouldn't that be sad for the Lord to say, you know, you remember you went to church, you remember you heard sermons, you remember you had Bibles in your hand. What'd you do with it? You had a chance to serve Christ with all you are and have. And remember that for the rest of eternity. But to the righteous, Paul said, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to depart and be with Christ. What a difference. I want to be with Christ. And so, I'm looking forward to eternity, Paul said. And so the question is, what will you be thinking about the Christ then? Someday the tables are going to be reversed. Right now, it's up to you and me to render a judgment about the Christ. Someday we'll be on the other side of the judgment bar. All appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And it'll be His decision. What do you think about Steve or Doug or Sandra or Arthur or John? And there's eternity in the balance. So now's the time to think about the Christ. Let that influence every single day that we live. And folks, if we understand who the Christ is, we'll set our goal and our aim to reaching the higher ground in this life of service and character, and in the life to come, the higher ground of eternity. Let us stand and sing the song that Josh has selected.